John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, found on page 1226 in the Bibles. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's Luke 24, verses 36 to 48, and can be found on page 1062 of the Bibles. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. I'll just get myself sorted out here. When I was a child, we had a knife in our kitchen drawer. It was the kind with a silver blade and a bone handle. And the handle was rather badly damaged. And my dad told me that when he was in the desert, he'd been shot at by a Bedouin marksman. The bullet had glanced off the knife and saved his life. It never occurred to me to ask why my dad had a kitchen knife with him in the desert. I was young and gullible. Now I'm just gullible. I knew my dad spoke Arabic and that he had travelled a lot and that he often went away on work stuff. So I believed him. In my mind's eye, I saw him galloping across the desert, just like Lawrence of Arabia. I must have been about 9 years old when the film came out and there were posters everywhere, and my dad even looked a little bit like the actor Peter O'Toole. When he was ambushed, that knife had saved his life. Years later, I found out that it was a total fabrication. What had really happened was that the knife had fallen onto the gas hob and the handle had melted. Because my parents never threw anything away if it still had a remote, tiny little bit of life left in it, it was still in the drawer and still occasionally in use. My dad's story was far more romantic, but it was totally untrue. The gullible gene seems to run in the family. Over the Easter holidays, our daughter Sarah told us a story that we had never heard before. You need to know that our son Andy was a great practical joker. Apparently, when Sarah was little, Andy once told her that when people die in a road traffic accident, it isn't always practical or possible to remove the bodies. On these occasions, the police simply heap up some tarmac over them. Poor Sarah. She was absolutely traumatised whenever I drove over a secret policeman because she thought I was driving over a dead body. I don't know when she realised that Andy had been pulling her leg. Maybe when she saw how regularly these so-called bodies were spaced out, perhaps. There seemed to be an awful lot of them in Norbiton Avenue. Sarah and I shouldn't have believed these two stories, but we did. But now we're going to think about the news that the disciples should have believed in, but at first they didn't. And the Gospels show how long it took for the truth of Jesus' resurrection to sink in. If we look at the beginning of Luke 24, we see how the women arrive at the tomb on the first Easter morning only to find it empty. Two angelic figures suddenly appear, Luke 24, 5 and 6. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Moreover, Jesus has already told them about this, Luke 24, 6 to 8. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his, that is Jesus' words. And the women run to tell the disciples the news. But the disciples don't believe them. They think they're talking rubbish. Perhaps they thought the women had gone out of their minds with grief, Luke 24:11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be, like to them, like nonsense. Little do they realise that this nonsense will become the foundation of their faith. Peter at least went to the tomb to look for himself, where he found it just as the women had said, Luke 24:12. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. The next link in Luke's account occurred on the road to Emmaus. The women's story was still causing ripples amongst Jesus' followers. Two of them, not from Jesus' inner circle of disciples, were talking about everything that had happened when Jesus suddenly appeared. But, Luke 24:16, they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them what they were talking about. They assumed he was a visitor to Jerusalem because he didn't know about the events of the last 3 days. And it occurred to me it must have been slightly surreal for Jesus hearing them talk about him as if he wasn't there with them, walking alongside them, when in fact he was. Anyway, the travellers describe how Jesus was sentenced, crucified and buried, and how their hope that he would be the one to redeem Israel had died with him. Finally, they mention the women. Luke 24:22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. At least they now believe the women's story, even if they're still unsure about what has actually happened to Jesus' body. And Jesus gently chides them for their lack of understanding. Luke 24:25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. But still they do not see it. It is only when Jesus breaks bread with them that their eyes are finally opened in every sense of the word. Luke 24:31-32. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus had opened not just their eyes, but also their minds, their hearts, and their spirits to recognize him. And now it's their turn to run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 that they've seen him. And the disciples reply with the news that Jesus has also appeared to Simon. And this is where we join today's reading. While they're still talking, Jesus suddenly appears and stands in their midst. They're startled and frightened, thinking that they've seen a ghost. They would gradually get used to these now I'm here, now I'm not moments, but this was all still very new to them. And Jesus' response, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Jesus knew that the disciples would recognize his body from the scars. It is I myself. And while they still can't quite believe it, now that out of joy and amazement, Jesus asks them for something to eat. You can't get much more real than a piece of broiled fish. Jesus now speaks to the 11, echoing the angel's words to the women and his earlier conversation on the Emmaus Road. It's as if he's saying, do you get it yet? Luke 24:44-45. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Like every good teacher, Jesus used repetition to reinforce his lesson. He showed them the evidence. Scripture fulfilled, the empty tomb, his risen body. Why was it so important for the disciples to grasp that he was really, fully alive with a new resurrection body? Because this is the key to everything. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. It falls apart. Jesus was commissioning the disciples to be witnesses, and it was vital that they believed and understood everything that had happened so that they could accurately explain and proclaim it. And this actually applies to us too, because we're called to be witnesses to this and to the next generation. Sometimes it can be tempting for us to soften the uniqueness of Jesus, to make him more acceptable, in quotes, in our multicultural, multi-faith world. But then our words become empty and lacking in power. Jesus becomes just another teacher, and a dead one to boot, rather than the Son of God. Moreover, without the resurrection, all the things Jesus taught, all the promises he made, are null and void. How can a dead Saviour save us? How can a dead Saviour forgive our sins? But a risen Saviour who now sits at the right hand of the Father, that's quite another thing. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And Paul goes on to argue most eloquently that we've not been deceived. The power of sin and death has been defeated. Christ has indeed been raised, and one day we too will be raised with him and given glorious new resurrection bodies. How wonderful. Shockwaves rippled around my parents' parish when the new and rather handsome young curate suddenly vanished. People began whispering. I asked my mother what it was all about. Oh, it's terribly sad, she said. He no longer believes in the resurrection and he had to leave. To this day, I don't know what made her more sad, the fact that this handsome young curate, who had rather charmed the whole congregation, had had to go, or the fact that he no longer believed in the resurrection. And I suspect in her case, it was more the former than the latter. But actually, the far bigger tragedy was the collapse of this young man's faith. And I sometimes wonder what happened to him. Where did he go to find purpose or peace or healing or hope? Think of Peter, who had failed Jesus so terribly, denying him 3 times at his trial. Peter so needed to be reconciled to Jesus. What a difference the resurrection made to him. John 21 describes how he was forgiven and recommissioned, and later he became a passionate and fearless proclaimer of the gospel, despite facing enormous opposition. When commanded to stop talking about Jesus in Acts 5:29, he replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things." No more Paul, the persecutor of the Christian church. No more Peter running away from trouble. They were both transformed men. They had encountered the risen Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed forever, just as our lives have been changed forever. Put rather simplistically, because Jesus was raised, both Paul and Peter received new life and new purpose. And through them and the other disciples, new life was growing up in the little Christian communities that were springing up wherever the gospel was carried. Vibrant, Holy Spirit-filled life. And so it has continued down through the generations to us. And now we are called by Jesus to be witnesses. We are the hope of the world. And Jesus might ask, have we got it yet? For this is real and important, unlike the 2 stories that I told at the beginning, which are untrue. I mean, the stories are true in the sense that, you know, my dad said that thing to me and my son said that thing to Sarah. But the actual events that they were talking about were untrue. It's ephemeral. It's dust. But the fact of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection is true. It's central. It's vital. These are the things that we need to get. The truth of the resurrection, all that it signifies to us. And I don't know whether this is a sticking point for some of you. I know some people wrestle with how was Jesus raised? Was he really raised? What kind of body did it have? How does it all work? If so, I'd urge you to look afresh at the evidence, the wealth of scripture, the empty tomb, and Jesus himself. And yes, I know it's harder when we haven't got a physical body to see or to touch. And Jesus himself recognizes it. After Thomas acknowledged him as Lord, Jesus said in John 20:29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And while I'm mentioning Thomas, Stu is preaching tonight at 6:30 on faith and doubt. And if faith and doubt is something that fascinates you or is something that perhaps you struggle with, make a note either to come or to listen when it's put up on the web. Secondly, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to encounter him and to be filled with his life. And this is another thing that we need to get, because putting your trust in Jesus isn't just about finding logical answers, although the Christian faith can more than stand up to scrutiny. It's about us having an encounter with the risen Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes him real to us. And this can happen in so many different ways. And just like Jesus' appearances to the disciples can be quite unexpected. It might be through worship or prayer, or the breaking of bread, as on the Emmaus Road, or through prayer ministry, the possibilities are endless. Ask God to show himself to you. Tell him that you long for him to draw close to you and be real to you, because that's a prayer that he'll find hard to resist. Keep pursuing him. Don't give up on the idea of an encounter with him, because God will never give up on you. And I just want to finish with a story from my journal that God just kind of reminded me of when I woke up this morning. And earlier this week, I was just sort of having a bit of a battle, really. I found it really hard to pray, and I was finding it really hard to study my Bible. And it's so easy for us to be distracted. And sometimes it's a spiritual battle. Sometimes it's because that's what the enemy wants to do. He doesn't want us to spend time with God. He doesn't want us to spend really good time with God. So he'll make it difficult for us. And it's the whole thing of, you know, oh, I'll just check my emails and then I'll make time to be with God. Or, I wonder if anyone's commented on that profile picture that I put up on Facebook. Oh, I'll just look at that and just see if I've got any comments or likes. It's so easy to be distracted. And you can be in the middle of reading or praying, and then the phone rings and you think, oh, I'll answer the phone. And then before you know where you are, you're off doing something else. And that particular moment has gone. And I was just feeling really challenged by that, and challenged by God. You know, what's the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning, Fiona, checking a Facebook page or having a little chat with me? And I thought, okay. And as I thought that, I just sort of, in my mind's eye, I had a picture of a very sort of grumpy-looking God with his arms folded and his face, definitely his back turned towards me. And it was as if Satan was saying, well, you know, you've really blown it. You know, he doesn't want you to draw close to him. He's really cross with you. And then I thought, that isn't true. I know that isn't true. I know God loves me. So I prayed and I said, Holy Spirit, show me what God really is doing. Show me what God is really doing. And I'll just read what I wrote down. I'll start with the beginning. I had a picture of me as a child running towards a figure who deliberately turned away. I was so shocked by this. I felt instantly that this was a lie, a thought from Satan to actually stop me pursuing God. As I prayed, I asked God to correct the picture, and I saw instead God with his arms open wide, kneeling to embrace me as I ran into his arms. The warmth of his love seeped into every part of me. And this is what I felt God was saying to me, and this is what I feel he's saying to you. You are mine. You are mine forever. Never doubt that. I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. I live that you may live. I walk with you. I talk with you. I lead you where you should go. I nurture you and nourish you. I give you rest when you are weary. I am your papa, your safe place, your stronghold. Do not doubt me. Do not fear. Be at peace. I love you. So let's